or popcorn, any of that all the preservative stuff that's not good for you. You love it? Corn products? Bring those. All right, N through Z. There you go. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Our hearts have been moved already this morning. The band was incredible. Jeff was incredible. Little Ashton, thank you, Lord. We're inspired. And when the Bible says love you with all our heart, mind, and soul, you've made it easy for us today. And you've touched our heart, and we pray that we're touching yours. And Lord, I thank you for leading us to understand that the life that's given away is a life received. That includes our finances. Our finances are not our life, but it's a way of expressing our love for you and our family. It's life. And we give it away and we tithe. We learn to give generously to the Lord. It creates new life in us. And Lord, you create new in return. You always return what we give and allow us to be partners with you in your business. We thank you, and we give this to you with love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, last week, I brought a message beginning a little series on the names of God. The Bible records that there are several names for God, and that they're in the Bible for a reason. They come from God. God created these names. God created the Bible. You know, God, I know men wrote it, but it was because the Spirit of the Lord inspired them to write what God wanted. That's your Bible. You can trust it. It's infallible. It's without error. Those words bring life and death, and they'll bring life to you. And when God says, here are my various names, that's important. And these names represent things. They represent attributes and the character of God. God wanted to reveal to us what he's like, who he is, and that's why he gave us these various names. It makes sense to me that if God knows us, and he knows our name, and it's very personal to him, we should take some time and learn his names also. And yeah, in English, you know, we just have a couple of words, the word God, that describes God. Not so in the Bible. And so last week I talked about three of them. Here they are again. The first word for God is the word Elohim. That's a Hebrew word. It's in the very first word, the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning was Elohim. First 12 verses records Elohim created the sun and the moon. Elohim created time. Elohim created all the plant life, all the animal life. He created man and woman. It denotes, it means God is powerful. He has strength and he's a creator. He has so much strength he can create whatever his mind wants to. And we think about Elohim, our God, he is our creator. We came from him. But he's also further than that. He's not just a powerful, strong, cosmic creator. He's also the Lord. He is Yahweh. That word Yahweh means he's the Lord over all this stuff. He didn't just create it and be done with it. He is the Lord and master over it all. But God is not just strong and not just in control. God is personal. The Bible says he can stoop right down to you, and he does. On a regular basis, the Bible says his thoughts over you every day are countless. And he becomes not just Elohim, not just Yahweh, becomes our Adonai, which means he becomes my Lord, your Lord. He's Lord over me. That's a nice introduction to names of God. And a classic verse for this is Psalm 62, where two names of God appear in the same verse. One thing God, or Elohim, has spoken. Two things have I heard, that you, O God, Elohim, are strong, and that you, O Lord, Adonai, are loving. David said, I know your creator God. He said in Psalm 98, the earth, you created all of this. The earth is the Lord's and everyone in it. But David is also a guy that loved that phrase, Adonai, you're my personal God. He had a personal thing with God. So when we come to know and understand and worship God, we should almost just sing the word says God. We want to think, what are you? What are those different names for you? And then I want to give you one more here today. Here's the next name of God, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. The word Jehovah also means Lord, synonymous with Lord. He's a Lord, my banner. The word Nissi means banner. And the word banner means just what you think it does. It was a cloth flag. In the Old Testament, they had cloth flags they would raise. Each tribe of Israel had their own. And it was many countries, many nations of people would use flags. They were generally used primarily during warfare. They would raise a flag, and that would muster their army. Their army would come together, and under that flag, they would fight. Under that flag was the authority of their leader, their king, his flag, his banner. And so that tells us today that he is our flag, he's our banner, and the Lord fights for you. Listen, Elohim God, who's strong enough to create all things and is Lord over all things and is your personal Lord, your Adonai, fights for you. How's that? The Lord is our Nissi. Moses mentioned it in Exodus 17, verse 15. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my Nissi. That word appears 20 times in the Bible. For Moses, it meant, the Lord's my victory. He fights for me. And then here's this incredible story in Exodus. Let's go and dig out some things about our Lord and why he is our Nissi. Exodus 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. How would you like to be from Sin? There were people that lived in sin. Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? We'll come back to that. Does that not seem curious? You're arguing with me. You're quarreling with me. You're complaining to me about you're thirsty. There's no water here. I get it. But I'm not the problem. Your problem is you are fighting with God. He led us here. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? There it was. They were thirsty, but the thirst wasn't really the problem, was it? The problem was they said, Lord, you've brought us out here, and now we're suffering. Now it's in a hardship. Are you really God or not? You are not making this journey like I hoped it would be. Life is not really working out like I thought it would be. Can I give you a big secret? This side of heaven, not all of life is going to work out like we want it to. Pretty obvious, right? I'm one smart feller, right? It's not supposed to. It's not supposed to. You're not supposed to have water and food everywhere you want and everywhere you go and all the pleasures of life. Because if you don't, if you do, you would never need a Nissi. You never need God to fight for you. He wants to fight for you. These poor Israelites were complaining, concerned about thirst, but they were asking really in their heart, is the Lord with us or not? Have you ever done that? Lord, why am I here? Are you really in me or not? Are you really helping me or not? Are you going to do this or not? It's the wrong question. The right question is, Lord, why am I here? You're here. What am I to get out of this? Let's go on, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll. Write this down. Record this story. We want to remember what happened here today. It is something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my Nissi. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. What all can we say about this? There's so many good takeaways from this story. I hope you noticed some as you was going through there. Obviously, it's a story about when you're in a fight, lift up your hands to God. The Bible says that the Lord will fight for you. When Moses was standing before the Red Sea, you remember that? And here were the Israelites, and they were all trapped against the water with Pharaoh and his army coming at them. The Lord said to him, let me look, I looked it up. The Lord said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. They had to take that first step into the water, and then the water passed, and then the miracle happened for them, and the Lord was able to fight, and not a one of them lost their hair. Maybe today you're at that place where you're asking the wrong question. Maybe the Lord wants to fight for you, but he's waiting on you or waiting on me. There's so many other good takeaways. We could say that it takes teamwork, and it was great teamwork. I mean, her and Aaron held up Moses' arms. I understand the poor old guy. He got tired. I mean, if I was trying to hold my hand, I can't hold myself up that long. That's why I have a recliner from heaven called my lazy boy. And I have to sit. I have to relax. You do too. There's a great story in that about helping each other get there. There's a great story about write it down. We need to not forget these things. And he said, and be sure and tell Joshua. Make sure Joshua reads this. Why? Because after Moses, Joshua was the guy that had to go across the Jordan and eliminate the Canaanites and lead these people. Joshua needed this experience. There's so many things that we could say about it, but there's one word in this story that really strikes my heart. It's the word my. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. The Lord, Moses did not say, the Lord is our banner. The Lord is a banner. He's my banner. This story was really as much for Moses as anybody. And he took the rocks. That old man took the rocks and he made his altar. And he said, the Lord is my banner. I would say to you today that the Lord wants to make sure that you've had your experience to build your altar so that you can say, look what the Lord has done for me. He is my Nissi. He's not, thank you, he's not just a name of God. He's my Nissi. So I'm gonna say that okay, I know you folks, you're good hearts. You're good people. You like God. You want to know more about God. That's why you're in this house, because you care about God. I want to help you understand then what's this journey. How do I get through this journey? And I've humbly titled this message today, Finding Nissi. You're probably thinking, well, that sounds like Finding Nemo, and there's a new Nemo movie on right now. Yeah, there is. It's good new movie. I'm sorry, that's a lame title, but it's the best I could come up with. Because my point is, he wants to be yours, and you have to find it. You need to make that altar. You need to have that experience. So can I suggest three things then for your trip? Three things I see in this story that might help you find that place where you can build your personal altar. And I know some of you are saying, I've had that place. That's good. That's probably not your last one. Get ready for the next miracle of God. And it's not going to happen in an easy, comfortable place like sin. The Lord may, the sin, that's the first point here, is that you might need to leave sin behind to find Nissi. Sin in this place was not a bad place. Sin was just a little town in eastern Egypt where people lived and people traveled through, and it probably had water. It was probably one of those oasis places. So for when those folks set out from sin, it was not like, okay, they had to leave a bad place or a bad place in their life. It was maybe sometimes we have to leave a comfortable place. Maybe we're in a place that the Lord would say, yeah, you're living in sin. And you would say that too. And maybe you need to leave sin and go, even if it means the Lord might lead you to a hard place. But you know and you can believe that in that hard place, there will be a time of refreshing. God will strike a rock for you. God will bring you that holy water. God will bring you what your soul really needs. God can make everything lovely in your life, but he said you'd miss the promised land. They had to leave sin to find the promised land where the real milk and honey is. God wants you and I to have the real milk and honey of life, and it's going to come when you experience God does a miracle for you and becomes your Nissi. I went to Taney County Jail a couple of weeks ago to see a couple of friends, and you probably very, very, very unlikely, you would know them, so don't worry about it, but a boy and a girl, and they had got caught again with drugs, doing drugs, got up in that whole lifestyle thing. It wasn't their first time. Both of them all looking at some potential prison time now. And it's interesting, I like to go to jail. I do. I like to see folks. It's a great time to help folks. And I've noticed after a week or so that sobriety kicks in, you know, and they kind of come to them, their senses a bit. And both of them had the exact same response. I wasn't there to tell them what they needed to do. And you know, God says they knew. They both know God. You know the answers, don't you? You do. I just love to ask questions. I just said, well, man, what got you here? Oh, they kind of tell the story. Well, all right. What do you need to do? And are you willing to do it when you get out of this joint? And both of them had the exact same story. Yep, I need to get out. They said, I need to get out. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, you mean just thinking you need to get out of jail? And they said, no, I need to get out of this town. I need to get out of this zip code. I need to get away from this. This is sin for me. It feels good. I like it, but it's bad, and it's preventing me from enjoying what God has for me. Maybe today, that's where you're at. Your life's not terrible. It's sin, but it doesn't feel all that bad. Listen, friend, you are not going to get another miracle of God if you stay in sin. God can't bless you there. There you go. Number two, don't quarrel with God about the root. Anybody ever been lost? You're driving somewhere and got lost. Do you like that? I get extremely frustrated if I'm lost and I don't know where I'm going. And that frustration seems to fill the whole car. And pretty soon I'm in a bad mood. And then that gets my girlfriend in a bad mood. And then she usually starts with, well, why don't you stop and get directions? Did you get directions? Directions help. And that just makes my mood even worse because I'm a man. Our biggest argument we ever had in our 46 years came after we got lost. We were going to Dallas, Texas, and I took a little nap. Marcia drove. I woke up, and we were not headed to Dallas. We were headed to Paris, Texas. Dallas is here. Paris is there. Some of you, I think, know what I'm talking about. I got upset. I blamed her. She blamed me because the instructions weren't good enough, and pretty soon it's bad, and I'm thinking, where in the world are we? And it's nowhere. It's a mill. Nowhere. I pulled into the first place of civilization, little old dumpy little old one store town. I went in there and a couple gals were in there, just redneck girls, and I was so, man, I just walked up and I said, can you tell me how to get to Dallas? And they said the exact wrong words. You can't get there from here. You know, oh, I'm really mad now. I wanted to punch that one out so bad. I just spun on my wheels. I went out in a car, I threw gravel all over the driveway, and I headed the opposite direction till I found Dallas. You know, we were quarreling about the route, and sometimes we quarrel with God about the route. We're not going where we really want to. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why are you quarreling with me? Why do you put God to the test? My friends, God cannot be your Nissi. He can't do that next miracle. He can't fight for you if you keep arguing with him about the directions you're headed. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame your unpleasant spot on your spouse or your parents or your boss or anybody. Just ask this question, God, why am I here? Where's the Nissi? Then there's a third and final place. I hate this title, but I was the best I could come up with. Erase the Amalek. Erase it. Joshua fought the Amaleks, and the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll this day. Write it down as something to be remembered. Make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God had it against the Amalekites. They hated the Jews. They came against them. They had to be removed. God wanted to eliminate the memory of the Amalekites. And he says this from under heaven. And you're thinking, and I hope you're thinking, well, who are the Amalekites and what did they do? Here's the story. There, Abraham had a son. And Abraham's son's name was? What? Isaac. Bless all three of you for that. Isaac had two boys. They were named? Not Isaac Jr. You all need to go to VBS next year. They teach these things there. Jacob and Esau. Remember that? Esau was the older one. He was a man's boy. He was kind of hairy, and he liked to hunt and fish and be outside. Jacob was a mama's boy. She liked to stay inside, and he liked to cook. And his very name, Jacob, means conniver, shifty. He would work, you know, he can make a deal go his way. That's what Jacob meant. These names had power. And you probably know the story that Esau was out hunting, and he comes in after several days out in the bush, and he's starved to death. His brother Jacob is making some stew, and Esau said, "Hey, man, give me some of that stew." And Jacob, seizing the opportunities and opportunists, he says, "Okay, I will, but first you're going to have to give me your birthright." It means you're the oldest, and the oldest son in a family received twice as much inheritance as the rest of his sons. He would get an extra portion. It was because he had a greater responsibility. He was to carry the family resources on and the name on, and he was to be a leader, and he simply got more inheritance. And Jacob saw an opportunity because his brother's weak, and Esau, in his frustration and hunger, said, "Okay, give it to me." And he ate the stew, and then he realized what he had done, and he was mad. Basically tried to ignore it, but it came back. Because then when Isaac, their father, got old and he was dying, it was a time for a lot of where fathers would bring their children in and give them a blessing. He'd name a blessing, or he'd pass something on to them. And he was looking to die, and he said, bring my sons. He's waiting on Esau to come. Jacob said, "I'm going to go in there and steal Dad's blessing. But Dad will know it's not me because my brother is a tough guy and I'm a wimpy guy. And my arms aren't very hairy, and his are." So he took this furry pelt, and he put it on his hands and his neck. And a poor Isaac couldn't see. He was so old, he couldn't see. Here comes Jacob, and he says, "Oh, the voice sounds like my younger son, Isaac, but the hair feels like Esau." He goes, "It's me. I'm Esau." And he pronounced a blessing over Esau. And it came true. It was a tremendous blessing. You're thinking this is crazy, but go read this story. Esau comes in. He said, "Father, here I am. Will you bless me?" And he said, "I already gave it to your brother." And those two boys lived in bitterness then the rest of their lives. And bitterness has a way of passing on down to generations. You know what I'm talking about? And they argued and never was really at peace. They passed that on to their sons. And Esau had a son. And that son had a son, and his name was Amalek. And Amalek raised all his family to hate the Jews, to hate Jacob's, their own family. And here they are. And God was so, he is so against bitterness. He'll fight it. He'll fight for you. And maybe today, you need to find out what's holding me back, what's in my memory. Where's the bitterness in my life? God wants to fight for you and bring victory and miracles in your life. And sometimes it's our own memories and our own reluctance and refusal to get over that. Maybe we are the Amalek in our history. I want to tell you a story, and then I will finish. And I know a few of you have heard this, but most have not. So I feel like I should share this. It's about my family. I grew up in a non-Christian home. My mom and dad were not Christians. They would have nothing to do with church, our religious people. Never allowed us to go to church. If Christian people came, knocked on the door, invited them to church, Dad would curse them and run them off the property. Never figured out why was Dad so against religious people. Never knew that. Dad was a... He was a big, mean, and tough guy. He was very intimidating, kind of a bully. He raised me and my two brothers. We lived in a lot of fear around the house. And that fear would eventually turn into anger in my regard. And when I got to be about 17, I said, "You know, I've had it with this man. I hate his guts. I'm going to leave." I ain't never coming back. And I left home and I was never coming back. And I didn't want anything to do with them. I never one time in my life heard, I love you. No one ever said that. And I was becoming like that. And then something happened. Along my journey, someone introduced me to Jesus. I became a Christian. I gave my heart to the Lord. Really didn't know what all that meant, but I knew I needed something in my life. So I'm 19 years old now, and I said, you know what? My dad needs this. And I was dating Marcia, and we loaded up the car and headed to St. Louis, and I couldn't wait to tell my mom and dad, they're going to love this story. Well, they didn't. Didn't like it at all. In fact, my dad just got mad hearing it, and he started to argue with me. And pretty soon he got really violent, and he stood up and he reared back his hand, was just going to plow me. And I know that I know that I know that an angel of God grabbed his arm, set him down. He said, all right, let's put it this way. You've ruined your life. You've ruined our name. I disown you. I don't want you to ever tell anybody you're Russ Webb's son. So Marsha and I got in a car and went home. Poor Marcia's trembling. She'd never seen anything like that in my life. I'd seen it. And I drove off and thinking, well, God, I'm saved, man. I got you. I got enough. I thought, I'll never go back. But the Lord wouldn't let me alone with my dad and my mom. And so we would go back just trying to keep a flicker alive in our relationship. I thought, maybe one of these days, I'm going to pray for my dad. Maybe my mom and dad will finally get it. But that wasn't happening. We got married, and we had little Rachel and Amy. We'd been to see mom and dad. And I'd asked my dad. I said, Dad, I've never known my grandparents on either side. Asked him, I said, what was that like? And I saw a look in my dad's eye that told me there was really a story there. I saw a hurt and an anger come up on him when he thought about his dad. I said, what was he like? He said, I never could do anything right in his eyes. I thought, that's you, Dad. That's what I thought. And I saw the pain. He told me about being raised in a shack, two-room shack with six brothers and sisters in the middle of a cotton field. The poverty and the meanness in their home. My mom had, her family had been, she raised in Oklahoma, and the Dust Bowl wiped out their farm. And my grandparents lost the farm, lost their family over it. They had to give my mom away because they couldn't feed her, and she was raised by somebody who didn't like her. So that poor woman was raised with serious bitterness. So I just said, okay, Lord, thank you that I'm saved. And the Lord said, I want you to think about your dad. I want you to think about why he's this way. He began to say, it's not your dad's fault. He's just living out what was lived out before him. He needs some compassion. He needs mercy. I agreed with God. I said, God, you're right. And I don't want my bitterness to stand in the way. I want my dad to come to Jesus. And we were in the car on the way back, and it was a five-hour drive, and Marcia fell asleep, and Rachel and Amy fell asleep. And for 3 hours, I drove down the road, and my heart just broke over my dad. I just began to weep. For 3 hours, I wept and tried to drive. And the Lord replaced all that bitterness, my Amalek, with a new heart. From that day on, I felt nothing but love for my dad and my mom. I'm telling you, the Lord did it. I couldn't do that. In one day, he did that. I share that because the Lord is fighting today for your heart. He wants to be your banner and fight for you. Maybe the thing that is preventing him from making this happen is you are hanging on to your Amalek. Need to see this as God sees it. Quit quarreling with him. The journey's not always fun, but at the end of each hard place, God brings a time of refreshing. He will raise a banner up over you and say, I fight for this child. They're mine. And God says, I never lost a battle. I'm Elohim. I'm greater than anything. I'm stronger than anything. I am Yahweh. I'm the Lord over all the earth. And I am Adonai. I'm your Lord. Need to say to the Lord, change my heart. I want to see this like you see it. I want you to fight for me. I'm going to let the Amalek in my life, you're going to fight it from generation to generation, and I'm tired of being caught up in a generational curse. I'm changing that. I'm choosing God. Let God fight for me. Trust, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Bless you, Father. Bless you for fighting for us. Bless you for never giving up on us. Bless you for this continuous life journey where I get up every day and there you are already fighting for my heart. I know I speak for all of us. I said, we don't want to be the one in the way. We don't want to let our sin hold us back. We're going to quit arguing with you. We only have one thing to say to you today, Lord. Why am I here? And where do you want to fight? I lift my hands and worship you. I will hold them up till the battle is over. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Today, like Abraham, maybe you need to build your altar. He built them that altar with those rocks. That old man did it himself. And he called it My Nissi. He built his altar. Maybe today you need to build your altar. Place it where you can worship God. And say, you're going to bring victory over this. You're going to fight for me. Maybe that altar you create here when you come and you pray. Maybe you want a prayer team member to pray with you. Do it. Do something about it. Start today. Stand to your feet. Prayer team, you come. If someone wants us to pray, church, come build your altar.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? Crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Formed against me, and nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Amen. You guys have an awesome week. We'll see you.
Waking up to